All right. Good morning. Good morning. Okay. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. At the end, we're going to have a shorter session because at the end there's a presentation by the children. We all like to see the children. The children have a presentation for Mother's Day for all the mothers. So stay for that, and we all enjoy watching the children. All right. I'm back. My name is Nigel. I shared last week. I guess I didn't do a good job, so I'm back this week. Anyway, we're going to finish that section. Okay, we're going through our series on Anchored, Truths in Changing Time, and we came to the matter of the death of Christ. Jesus' death, Jesus' crucifixion. This is a central point. You know, think about it. You go around, wherever you go on the earth, there's one symbol of the Christian faith which you will see. There's one symbol you see whatever city basically go to. There may be different shape. That is the cross, right? Whether you go to Europe, Asia, Africa, wherever, the cross is the symbol, the central symbol of the Christian faith, right? So, and that's right in the sense of the cross is the center, the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of the Christian faith. You know, there are central things and there are peripheral things. This is central. And, you know, there's a depth to this matter which I hope we can get. And you may have been a Christian a long time, which I have, but there is a depth to this matter that if we can get, we will have more appreciation of what was involved, right? This is Mother's Day, right? When you think about mothers, think about your mother. We all have one, right? So we're all in the same boat. Think of two things. What should you get from your mother? Number one, love. You see love. Number two, you see suffering. Right? Motherhood involves what? Involves a lot of things. Central among them is number one, love. And number two, suffering. Right? You know, my mom, she's passed away now. My mom had three boys. Oh boy, what a headache. No girls. Just three boys. Okay. She had one boy. 1947, she had one boy. This is the baby boom in England, in Europe. She had one boy in 1949. Then, you know, a year later and plus, she was pregnant again. Then she had twins. Two for the price of one. I was the, you know, my brother and I. So I'm the second. So, think about it. She already had a 2.5-year-old. Then along came these twins. So my mom had three babies under 3 years of age. Yeah. What is that? Is that suffering? Yeah. I think so. You know, and I was the youngest. I didn't think about that. Right? I was fed, clothed, whatever. But when I think back, my mom was not a big person. She was not, you know, she's small. Think about it. I got one toddler, two years old. I'm pregnant with twins. Oh, my goodness. That's the suffering already. Then I give birth to twins. That's more suffering. And there's no disposable diapers. And we didn't have a car. And, you know, we're back in the 1940s. Okay, what was that? I experienced love. She experienced, suffering. Okay, anyway. Okay, but that's central. Actually, God, our God, the Christian God, the God we present is a God who is a God of love. And because of love, God is also a God of suffering. God is a God who suffers. Okay, we'll get to that. Okay, so we're doing our series. We've gone through various things. I think we have a list there somewhere. We've gone through various things. We're at Christ. The birth, incarnation, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ. Now we're at the death of Christ, and we're going to proceed on. Okay, so Jesus' death. Let's, think about this. Who died on the cross? Who died on the cross? Simple question. Simple answer. Jesus. All right. Then think about it. More, you know, yeah, that's true. Okay, we all got A. Okay, now, Jesus is both God and man. Jesus is, yeah, he's God. God born into humanity. He's the Son of God. He's also man. He called himself the Son of Man. He's divine God and he's human. He has divinity and humanity. So let me ask you, when Christ died on the cross, which part or parts died? When Christ suffered, which part suffered? The human part? The divine part? Both parts? It's worth asking, okay? And it makes a difference to how we view Christ's suffering and Christ's death. Who died on the cross? The man, Jesus? Just the man, Jesus? Or the God-man, Jesus? Just the Son of Man? Or the Son of Man and the Son of God? Did God die? Did God die on the cross? Right? We sing a song. We mentioned it last week. We sang it downstairs this morning. Right? This Wesley song. Right? Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, died for me? You, my God, died for me. Did man die? Jesus? Did God die? Let's see. Is that biblical? Is that how we understand it? Okay. All right. Let's go this way. You know, last week we mentioned the following. Theology and the way people viewed the things of the Bible developed, and a lot of it came from the Greek world and the Mediterranean, the Greek culture and Greek philosophy. Plato, Aristotle influenced the early church, and they tried to define their beliefs. What did they believe? Especially, what did they believe about Jesus? Was he God, fully God? Was he fully man? Was he a man? Was he, you know, God in a human shell? Was it really God inside in a human form with a human body? What was it? They had to define those things, and the early centuries they did that. But along with that, they imported this idea that, number one, God is perfect. Because God is perfect, God never changes, and God is not influenced by events outside himself. He's self-sufficient and all-sufficient, so this unchangeable God will not be affected by what goes on around him, outside of him, so he won't be affected by what happens to the human race or others. He will be unchangeable, and he won't suffer. He won't have emotion, and he won't have emotional response. He won't have compassion. Compassion is something, feeling for others' suffering. Passion is suffering. Compassion is you feel somebody else is suffering. So if God is perfect, if God is touched by some suffering affected by them, he'll change from being the pinnacle of perfection to be less than perfect. We can't have that. So God is perfect, and God is impassible. He's impassive and not affected by suffering. From that, then you say, okay, God became human. God entered the human race with the birth of Jesus Christ. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Then you got to ask, okay, in the person of Jesus who walked this earth, there's the human part, divine part. If that divine part is from God, then that part, divine part, won't be touched by suffering. Okay, so we have a quote here. Let's see if we got it. Yeah, this is from Dennis, I guess you say Nguyen. He teaches theology at Tyndale up the road. He says this: to say that the Son of God is divine
as divine, to say the Son of God, Jesus, as divine, as God, is impassible, not able to, not feeling suffering and emotion, is to affirm that Christ's divinity is untouched by the suffering of his humanity. Consequently, there's no real incarnation. So that thought, that concept, Greek concept from Greek philosophy, affects how we view Jesus and how we view his human life. You say, yeah, is he human? Yes. Son of man. Is he God? Yes. Son of God. Son of God is divinity. If that's not touched, do you really have incarnation? Is God really human, or just, you know, appears to be human? Okay, here's another quote. You know, you read the Gospels, it says Jesus hungered, Jesus thirst, right? This is from Richard Bauckham. Real incarnation, the reality of incarnation, God and the human race requires that we attribute every aspect of the human suffering of Jesus to the eternal Son. Attribute the human suffering to the eternal Son. Human suffering can be experienced by God only in incarnation. God in his eternal being cannot be thirsty, can't be hungry, can't fear, can't suffer. But in Jesus, God really does suffer precisely these things. That is the reality that's presented to us in the Gospels, right? Yes, Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and he's God among the human race, and he has real human experiences. When it says Jesus says, I thirst, which he says, I'm thirsty. Was that fiction or fact? Was he really thirsty or just pretense? Was it a show? Was it a drama? No, you have to say, when Jesus says, I'm thirsty, when the Bible says Jesus was tired, then he's tired because he's human. Jesus is weary, then he's weary, right? Jesus suffers, then he suffers. It's not a drama, not a play acting. No, it's real. That's the reality of incarnation. You know, so that's how we should read the Gospels. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't mean he doesn't experience real human things, right? He's Son of God and Son of man, and every cell of his being is both Son of God and Son of man. You know, think about it. It's not that the right side is God and the left side is man, right? Jesus is not some weird hybrid. No. Jesus is God and man in every fiber of his being. He's God and man, and you cannot separate them. You can't distill them out. You can't say, oh, now this is the Jesus part. This is the God part. That's the human part. Human part is weary, but God part is not. Human part is thirsty, God part is not. Human part suffers, God part does not. No, Jesus is fully God, fully man, and you can't separate them from each other. All right. That's what the Bible presents to us. Right? But that's not how the early church and following it understood that. I have a quotation from Cyril. Let's have a look at Cyril. There's Cyril. That's not a hockey helmet. Cyril of Alexandria, in the early centuries, he said this: the Son of God suffered impassively. The Son of God, he's trying to reconcile. Oh, Jesus is human, but his concept is God can't suffer, so how do you put this together? And his answer, Jesus suffered impassively. Jesus, as somebody who could not suffer, suffered. That's a paradox, right? To say Jesus suffered but was somebody who could not suffer, right? It's a contradiction, but that's the way. Then what did he mean by that? He meant, and he explained it this kind of way, he meant the eternal Son acknowledges the suffering of his human nature as his own, but does not experience suffering. You get it? So the early church had this idea, you know, there's the God part of Jesus, there's the human part of Jesus, and yes, Jesus is the Son of God, he's divine in human flesh, and there's the human part of him, and that suffers, that is weary, that is tired, that is hungry, that is, you know, suffers, but the God part does not. So Jesus as God, you know, yeah, he knows he's suffering humanly, but he's God. He's God. So he doesn't suffer as God. The God part doesn't suffer, but the human part suffers, and he knows it. He says, yeah, I'm suffering, but not as God. My goodness. Woo! It's like having a firewall. You know, think about it. You're saying, God, there's a firewall in the middle of Jesus. There's the human part, God part, and they're separated. What goes in the one, the one affect the other. Think about this. It's like you're riding two horses. I like this picture. You're riding two horses. People talk about the person of Jesus. There's the person of Jesus, and he has two natures. Divine nature, human nature, humanity, divinity. That's like two horses, and there's the person of Jesus. And he's got both. And think about it. You're okay. Can you do that? I guess he can do that for a while. Right? Then, okay. The one horse stumbles. What do? Stay on the other horse. So if you stay on the other horse, you'll get through. Right? That's the kind of idea. So Jesus is like the guy on the horse, and there's the human part that stumbles, that falls, but the God part goes through, and he rides the divine part through, and he's okay. Well, there we go. That's the idea. So, okay. How does that affect you? How does that affect how you look at Jesus? What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible says Jesus suffered like us. Jesus suffered like us. Hebrews, we got the verses there, right? Jesus suffered in every way like us, right? It says he took on the flesh so that, and in his flesh, Jesus became the Son of God. Came a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, that he might taste death on behalf of everything. And he suffered like us. That's Hebrews. This kind of Jesus is not suffering like you, is not suffering like me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus suffers like you and me, right? So Jesus, what is the right understanding? Jesus is God and man, and he lives as God and man, and how he lives, what affects his humanity, affects his divinity. He lives the Son of God and Son of Man. When he suffers, it affects him as God, as man. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he's dying on the cross. He is dying as Son of God and Son of Man. He's God and he's man, both. And he's suffering as man, and he's also suffering as God, and you cannot separate those two, right? So who died on the cross? The Son of Man died on the cross. Who died on the cross? The Son of God died on the cross. Man and God died on the cross. Right? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:8, I think it is, says what? They, talking about the rulers, Herod, Pilate, those people, they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the verse says. It's in your material. We think of Jesus was a man, he suffered, and then he's exalted eventually to be the Lord of glory. No. Yes, he was exalted to be the Lord of glory. But that verse says Jesus, even when he was on the cross, they, Herod, Pilate, the Romans, the execution squad, they crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is a title for God. They crucified God. on the cross. And God allowed himself to be crucified, right? Why? And that's, you know, back to the theme. The God who is presented in the Bible is a God of love. God loves. And because God loves, love makes you vulnerable. God makes you vulnerable. God makes you subject, love makes you subject to suffering. Right? When you love, you open yourself to other people, and there's a possibility you may suffer, right? But they go together, right? 45 years ago in Chicago, I met a young lady. I think most of you know her. I was trying to get to know this young lady, and in the morning I was driving her. We'd gone to a school to talk to people about Jesus. I was driving her home. I'm driving down a street. There's parked car, a narrow street. There's parked cars on both sides of the street. I'm driving along. She's in the passenger seat, and I asked her, "How about we go for breakfast?" That young lady was sat beside me. Okay? Because I had a feeling. It's called love. Called love. I said, "How about we go for breakfast?" As I turned to see her, that's love, and ask her, "You want to go for breakfast?" I wasn't watching where I was going. So, "You want to go for breakfast?" Two things happened simultaneously. She said no, and I hit a car. See, love makes you vulnerable, and love can produce suffering. But that's obviously not the end of the story. She's my wife, so okay. But the point is what? Love makes you vulnerable. You right? There's a possibility of suffering. Okay, that's the same with God. God loves the world. Because God loves the world, God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He became vulnerable and came to a fallen world and suffered along with humans and suffered even more on the cross to save us, right? God did that. God died on the cross. God, our God, who's the God of love, became a God who suffers, a God who was crucified on the cross, right? That's what love does. So Paul says in Romans 8, God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God did not spare. He did not, you know, he did not keep his son back. He didn't exempt his son. God spared not his son and delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God gave his son. God offered his son. The result was suffering for the son, crucifixion, so that God could gain us. That's the God of love. God died on the cross. There's a phrase I like to leave you with. It says this. It's from a German. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help. In the Bible, the Christian God is a God of love. Because the Christian God is a God of love, he's a God who suffers. On the cross, God suffered for us. God partook in our suffering. As God and as man, God suffered. Right? That's the Christian story for us. God gave him up for us all. Okay? I'm going to finish there because we're preparing for it. We're going to have... That's a good place to stop. And we have a children's presentation, right? I think let's see if we're ready. And we will have the... Let me just read you that verse. It says this, Romans 8. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things. God, who did not spare his own son, the Son of God, but gave him up for us all on the cross, how shall he not also with him graciously give all things? Amen. Okay, here we are. Let's give them a minute to set up. Okay, they have a song, they have a poem, they have a prayer, and they have something for their parents, mothers.
Spoken, I need to say, I love you, Mom. I do. I love you for the way you stop and listen, and for your kind support throughout the years, and for teaching me the meaning of compassion and sharing in my tears and my tears. And if at times I may have seemed ungrateful, I want to say that I truly hope you see that nothing you have done has been forgotten. Day by day, you mean just more to me.
Father, I want to take a minute not to ask for anything from you, but simply to say thank you for my mom.
The children have something special for the moms. So can all the moms that have a child up here on the stage, please stand up right now. Please stand up. Just those who have a child on the stage. There's lots of other moms, but all those who have a child on the stage. Okay.
Mom.
Can you spot your mom?
Yes.
Can you spot your mom?
Yes.
You know exactly where they are? Okay. As you exit the stage, they have something for you. So please stay standing, okay?
While this happens, I think all of the mothers... Oh, there's one more just getting a rose there. We have something for all the ladies in the room once this is all done. So you will be rewarded for sitting quietly. Honoring the mothers that had children on the stage. We haven't forgotten all the other mothers. Okay. A couple of announcements, and then we'll have that closing item. The announcements are on the bulletin. I'll just draw your attention to two of them. The first two, May 20th, next Saturday, 9 to 12, we're going to have the Vision 2020 Next Steps. As I said last week, if you'd like this to be your faith family, as well as what you come to join on Sunday morning, by all means, if you're free, come next week. You'll see our roadmap and where we're going as a faith community. And then the following week, Saturday, May 27th in the evening at 7 p.m., and then the Lord's Day morning, 11 a.m. meeting, we'll have Matt Fry here. The details are on the bulletin. By all means, look at that. If you're at all free on Saturday night, certainly if you're free on Sunday, please be here. This will be a time of building up of edification for us. I think you'll really enjoy it. And finally, an announcement that's not on here. As is our habit, we do baby dedications here, and there are two babies that will be dedicated in June. If there are any more, anyone who hasn't already contacted, please contact Ian if you would like to join in and have your baby dedicated before the congregation in June. And that is all we have for this week. Now, all the ladies of whatever age in the room, any lady in the room who does not currently have a rose, there will be a rose for you as you leave through either door. So please graciously receive it, whether you have children yet or not. Please receive the roses from this congregation. And we'll see you next week. Thank you.